Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing.
Your love was greater. What could save? Trust in Jesus.
trust him more. Lord, we welcome your presence.
Welcome your presence into this place this morning. We are humbled, Lord, to be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, this morning we confess to you our failures of the week, our shortcomings, Lord, the sin that we as sinful people have committed this week. Go, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, Father God. Lord, change our hearts, I pray, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to have a heart of surrender this morning. Lord, help us to listen and to hear what you have to say today, Father. We are going to continue this morning our talk through the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We did take just a brief pause last week while Chosen People Ministries was here, and they shared with us the fall feasts and how they relate to Jews and Jesus today in a modern time. So it was very interesting. If you weren't here or weren't able to be a part of that, I encourage you to go back and watch that. The gentleman that was here was very good about describing those fall feasts and what they meant. As we get back into these letters this morning, I want to give you just a little very brief reminder. I know 2 weeks ago is a long time to remember anything, so I'll give you a brief reminder. Each of the letters that we've been going through, we've been breaking down into seven parts or seven elements of the letter. The name of the church we've talked about, the name that Jesus uses of himself in each of the letters, the commendation that he gives the church, the concern that he brings up to each individual church, an exhortation, a promise, and then the close at the end of the letter. Those are the parts that we've been breaking them down into. If you'll remember to 2 weeks ago, the letter that we talked about then was to the church of Pergamum, and it was a church, the name of that church, translated or broke down to a mixed marriage or objectionable marriage, and we kind of talked through what all of that meant. They were holding to the teaching or to the information that Balaam had given Balak on how to entice the Israelites and how to get them to walk away or distort their relationship with the Lord. And that's what that was all about when we looked at that letter. Idol worship was certainly part of it, mixing in different religions to the church. And honestly, it's kind of like the church today being married to the world, if you will. What kind of things do we allow to come into the church that are pagan, that are not scriptural? And what do we allow the content of the church to be like? We also noticed in that church, as well as many of the others, and in fact we'll find it again today, that the church deals with a lot of this pagan worship issues, a lot of idols that they were dealing with in the New Testament church, the early New Testament church. And again, today, if you look at our society, how many pagan issues, how many idols, how many different things does the church deal with even today? All right, let's move on to our next letter that we're going to talk about. This particular city still exists today. Its modern name is Akishar. Akishar. It is said to be a pretty small, unattractive town today. Depending on what sources you look at, it puts its population somewhere around 5,000, which is considered a pretty small town. It does still, however, maintain its important trade aspect, and we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. See, this city was in fact a hub. At the point of this city, there were three other roads that launched off from it, to Pergamum, to Sardis, to Smyrna. And because of that, this town became central to some of the trade that was going on. In today's market, they are internationally associated with things like tobacco, olives, olive oil, walnuts, almonds. Those are some of the things that you might still find in this city today. Archaeologically, this city dates back to about 3000 BC. This is a pretty old city, the original city was. And in this place, you will find today an ancient Jewish graveyard. If you take a look at these pictures, you can even see some of the Hebrew inscriptions still on those headstones in that graveyard today. This city has had several different names over the years. As the city has been conquered, as other people have ruled, the names have changed quite often. But one of the names that this city had years and years ago was the name Semiramis. Semiramis. According to historical information and non-biblical, I'm not talking about biblical knowledge here, I'm talking about non-biblical historical information, Semiramis was a wicked female ruler in the region. And she's one that had ties to a man by the name of Nimrod. In fact, it's assumed, it's believed, that she was Nimrod's wife. That's the connection that happened there. Now, in ancient days, it was believed, listen to this, this was a long time ago, but listen to this, it's believed that Semiramis was miraculously inseminated, and the son that she bore, Tammuz, was the reincarnation of her deceased husband, Nimrod. Kind of a messed up set of beliefs, isn't it? These three individuals, Nimrod, Semiramis, and their son, Tammuz, are said to be at the core of all Babylonian idol worship. It all springs from them. Now, in addition to that, there is speculation that Nimrod was the one who organized and led the construction of the Tower of Babel. And that when God said enough's enough and he stopped all of that from happening and scattered everybody, that Nimrod went underground and organized his own secret hidden church. Now again, this is not biblical information. You're not going to find this in Scripture. This is historical, traditional information that you'll find in historical documents. There's a lot of unproven speculation here, but very interesting to have this information when you read through this letter and when you know some of the things that Jesus is saying to this church. If these are the kind of things that the inhabitants of this city was dealing with, it makes their letter a whole lot more applicable. And it helps us to understand this letter a whole lot more. It brings life to this letter a little more for us. And the things that this church was facing when Jesus told John to pen these particular words. If indeed these three were the root of all Babylonian worship, it's no wonder that they were chastised the way they were, which we'll talk about, we'll read about in just a minute. Now, the name of this city at the time that the letter was written translates to daughter. Daughter. Now, again, think about what we just talked about, and now this idea that the city at the time of the letter means daughter. Is there a connection there? Could this then city be named the daughter of the pagan Babylonian worship city from previous? When we start to know some of this historical information, more things come to light for us. This ancient city was also known for its trade guilds, its different trade clubs, if you will. If you had a given trade, a gift, you could be a part of one of their guilds, of one of their groups. The problem was, most, if not all of them, had some tie to some pagan deity. So in the New Testament church, if you were a believer and you lived in this area and you were gifted with some sort of trade, stonework, textile work, whatever it was that you were able to do, and you were going to be a part of one of these trade guilds in this city, you had a problem. How could you justify your belief, your New Testament church belief, with these pagan trade guilds that were in place in this city? Now, let's be honest. That problem still exists today, doesn't it? there are still groups out there today that are very much pagan. How do we justify being a part of some of those things? Some have said that this church also dealt with persecution. However, the persecution in this church wasn't coming, it was, but the predominant part of it was not coming from outside the church. It was coming from within the church. See, this church wanted to bring everything together. They wanted their New Testament belief and all these pagan practices to all somehow come together and work together and everybody just to live happily ever after. So the church was trying to merge a lot of this stuff together because they wanted to fit in and work with everyone else around them. Let's read this letter this morning. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We broke it down into seven pieces, the first one being the name of the church. We already talked about Thyatira, meaning daughter. Then we move right in to how Jesus speaks about himself in this given letter. And he says to the church, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." There's a couple of things we can look at from this particular verse that are very interesting. The phrase that we read here, the Son of God, is the only time it appears in the book of Revelation. It doesn't appear anywhere else. In Revelation, it appears all kinds of times in the Word. But in the book of Revelation, the Son of God appears once in this text. And he goes on to say, he's the Son of God who has what? Eyes like blazing fire. That speaks to penetrating insight. The eyes of blazing fire helps us to understand that Jesus sees what's going on. He saw it then. He sees it now. He will see it tomorrow. He has insight as to what is taking place. He knows the true condition of people. The true condition of those of us sitting in this room. The true condition of those of us watching remotely. He knows them. It says he has the feet like burnished bronze. Go throughout Scripture again. If we read that concept, that idea throughout Scripture, we get the idea of judgment, the feet of burnished bronze, and the eyes of blazing fire, penetrating insight and judgment. That's how he addressed himself to this particular church. The next words we read confirm a lot of this. He says, I know your deeds. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If he's got insight, it would make sense that he knows their deeds. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So interestingly enough, he has seen some growth in this church. He has seen what they've done from where they started to where they were at that particular moment. He names off six areas of improvement. Deeds, love, faith, service, perseverance, and maturity. Six areas of improvement. In the past, we've talked about numerology and the number seven, which means completeness. They didn't quite make it to completeness here, did they? They were given six areas of commendation or praise. And then comes the concern. Jesus says, starting in verse 20, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Now, the very first thing I want to do is reread that in the King James Version. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. What I want to draw our attention here to is a slight language difference. The NIV talks about sexual immorality, whereas the King James Version very clearly says fornication. Now, on the surface, we know them to be pretty much the same thing. They are very closely related. However, that phrase in the King James Version, commit fornication, as a broader sense, as a broader meaning throughout Scripture, that speaks to much more than the physical element of adultery. It speaks to, it refers to idol worship, spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. That is a bigger picture of what's being referenced here in the King James Version. This church is being chastised for being mixed together with idols. That phrase is important for us to understand, because we have to get past the physical nature, which is all part of it, and understand it from the spiritual perspective. They were involved in spiritual intimacy with false gods, with other idols. And that, of course, did not make God happy. We again see kind of this idea of twisted marriage like we saw in Pergamum. We get that same concept in this church as well. They claim to be Christians. They claim to practice what is right, and yet they subject themselves to these pagan rituals, these pagan worship throughout their city. The worst part is the church in that city seems to be condoning this behavior. They seem to have found it acceptable. That's why Jesus said, I hold this against you. You tolerate, you condone what is happening. Let's talk just a little bit about this Jezebel that was brought up in this letter. This Jezebel that is spoken of here is not the literal person of Jezebel that we read about elsewhere in Scripture. What we're reading here is a reference to that spirit of Jezebel, that likeness of Jezebel and what she stood for. Those that would hold fast to her wicked teaching, to the corruption that she tried to push on people. Those that tried to integrate that Babylonian or worldly type pagan issues into the church. That's what this is speaking to. Jezebel, as the person, the individual that she was, had a goal in her life. She sought to eliminate all the prophets of Yahweh. You can read about that in 1 Kings 18. Check that out later. It talks about her desire to get rid of the prophets of Yahweh. She was a worshiper of Baal. She was a worshiper of Asherah, those poles that they would put up that we read about in Scripture, all of which originated in Babylonian worship. Sound familiar? Comes back to Semiramis that we talked about earlier, the Babylonian root of that worship and that pagan problem. Those three people that we talked about. And now, this daughter city was dealing with those same type of issues once again. And they had integrated themselves into the church. And the church was tolerating them. Jezebel, along with her husband Ahab, again, the literal people that Scripture talks about, they ushered in the worst period of time in the Old Testament history. 1 Kings 16, you can read that on your own later. But again, Scripture says they ushered in the worst time. They were worse than anybody that had come before them. That's saying a lot about who they were. And now this church is being said, you're just like them. That's a little hard to hear, isn't it? Thyatira was dealing with that same spirit. In this section of concern to Thyatira, we see another interesting element here. Starting at verse 21, it says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, and she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each according to your deeds. If you study through this and look at the notes from several different scholars, most of them come to agreement that this section of Scripture, these couple of verses, are a reference to the coming tribulation. I have given her time to repent, and she is unwilling to repent. Let that word sink into your mind too, because that's a choice. Not I can't repent, not I didn't repent, unwilling to repent. Making a purpose decision to continue on doing what you've been doing. You've been warned. You've been told you need to change. You've been told what the consequences might be. So change or judgment's going to come and you'll receive the consequences of your deeds. That's basically what's being said in this couple of verses here. Then the exhortation of the letter kind of continues on. It says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold fast to what you know until I come. That last statement there, hold on until I come. It's the first time something like that has been expressed in the letters. It's the first time that idea, that concept, has been brought to one of the churches, and it refers to Jesus' second coming. hold fast until I come. That's what he's saying in that text. And from there, he moves right into the promise. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. This whole promise, this whole area speaks to the millennial reign of Christ and those who remain faithful to him till the end. In this one letter, in this section of Scripture, we see the tribulation, we see the second coming, we see the millennial reign of Christ, all being referred to in this letter to this church. Then for the first time, we see something else. We see the closing that we've talked a little bit about in the past letters actually is the closing in this letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. No PS, no postscript, no other information being given, just the close. To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As we review this letter and try to understand it a little bit more and its application to us today, we have to start asking ourselves some very difficult questions. We don't like to do this. We don't like to be faced with these truths that are right in front of us, but we have to begin to examine ourselves as well as the church as a whole when we read these letters. One of the first questions we have to ask ourselves is how many pagan practices have been allowed to enter the church today? And the answer to that question is, I bet you can't count them all. How many pagan practices have been allowed to enter the church today? They're there. They exist. They're all over the place. No church is exempt. That includes us. There are things that we have done, traditions, practices that we have held up that really have no basis in Scripture, if we're honest about it. It's finding them, it's seeing them, it's realizing them, and it's turning and repenting from them that we need to do as a whole. Whether we're talking about sanctuary or the church in general, there are things we need to recognize. How much of Jezebel has been allowed into today's church? How much spiritual fornication takes place within the body of Christ? And then to really bring it home and to really hit it hard, we have to ask, how much of that worldly, pagan, idol worship do we personally allow to mix into our lives? How much do we walk in some of that garbage in our everyday decisions, in our everyday thoughts? We've come up with these ideas that it's okay to do A, B, and C, but biblically it's not. We are masters at justifying things today. We do that incredibly, incredibly well. If we find something that we like it or we believe it or we want to say it's okay, then we come up with some sort of text, some sort of scripture, some sort of something that justifies what we believe and we claim it's all right. We spend way too much time trying to make the Word conform to what we believe than allowing the Word to change us into what's right. And that's really what we should be doing. Allowing Scripture to change us. Let me tell you, folks, the closer and closer and closer we get to the end of days, the more and more difficult this stuff is going to become in our lives. It's going to become harder to admit it. It's going to become harder to understand it. It's going to be harder to correct it and deal with it. We're going to give in and give in and give in until we have nothing else to give. The closer we get to the end of days, the harder these things are going to be for us to deal with. We need to hear from these letters now. We need to apply these letters every way we can now, because it's only going to become a bigger and bigger problem. There is so much stuff we think is biblical that simply isn't. We need to learn the difference. We need to honestly, in our prayer time, in our quiet time, in our devotion time, we need to be asking God, show me. Show me where I'm off track. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me what I need to change. Every one of us need to do that. Every one of us. God, if there is something I misunderstand, God, if there is something I have held on to all these years and it's wrong, show me. Change me. Help me to understand what is right and move in that direction. I have no doubt if we honestly pray something along those lines, God is going to point stuff out to us. He might show us some of the same things He showed these churches in Asia. He might take us back to one of these seven letters and say, that's you. That's you. Or He might even tell us something worse. We honestly, openly seek Him, we'll be amazed at what He points out to us. So then let's pose another question. If Thyatira means daughter, maybe we need to ask ourselves this. Whose daughter are we? Are we the daughter of the one that stems from pagan idol worship? Or are we a daughter of the one that remains faithful and pure and true? Whose daughter are we? It's up to us individually to root out any corruption or paganism in our own lives. And it's up to us corporately to do it within our church and to be an example and a light for everyone else that we come in contact with. We cannot be part of a mixed community of godliness and paganism. It's not going to blend well together. God's going to say, you need to turn away from that and walk with me. Lord, I thank you for this letter. I thank you for opening our eyes and our heart. Oh, Lord, there's so much in our world today that pulls us away, that tries to get us to compromise your word and the truth. And Lord, we get sucked into things. God, help us to turn away from them. Help us to overcome them. Help us to rebuke them. And Lord, whatever is going on in our own personal lives right now, help us to examine them in the light of your word. And Lord, if we are holding on to something that is wrong, would you point that out to us? Would you make that clear to us? Would you show us that beyond any misunderstanding? What and where and how we need to change that we can be more like you. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to hear from your word. Pray that you would continue to speak to us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worship you, Lord. Have a blessed week, have a blessed day, and enjoy God's creation.